Now we're talking tonight about reaching your community, taking the gospel to the city. Now there's no question about this. Around our place, we are fired up about that. We are all in when it comes to community-based outreach ministry. You could ask anybody in our church family what we are fired up about, what we are passionate about, what drives us. And it's not going to be long until you're going to be talking about this particular topic of how do we penetrate our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I am glad if I'm going to have the opportunity to speak about something. I'm very glad to talk about that. Put it in context for a minute with the overall conference theme, the best practices. So we're asking, what does the accomplishment of the Great Commission look like in the day and age in which we live? What are the best practices? And I tend to be a process guy. So I like to think about, now here's where we are, and here's where we believe God wants us to go, and most importantly, here are the specific steps to get from where we are to where we think God wants us to be. So just think with me a little bit about that progression. What does this actually look like in real time on the streets? What's the process? I think we'd obviously start with the gospel and all that term means, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the message that God has given us to live, the message that God has given us to proclaim. And we could spend days and days fleshing out all kinds of other words and other ways to define the center and the core of all of this. But I want to think about just the overall purpose of our lives and ministries, what God has entrusted to us as manifold stewards of the grace of God. We want to be gospel-centered people. Now from our place, from the way we're trying to do ministry, when we think about the gospel, when we think about the core, two important doctrinal emphases are these. One, the sufficiency of the Scripture. Believing that God has entrusted to us all we need for life and godliness. So the sufficiency of the Scripture, and then secondly, biblical progressive sanctification. And believing that God has a practical and a powerful plan for every Christian's growth. So when we, at our place, think about what is the core of it? What does it mean to be a gospel-saturated church family? Those are the kind of ideas that we're talking about. And as a result, we just want to be a disciple-making machine without apology. So the mission of our church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and then equipping them to be more faithful disciples. Then, from a process perspective, push that out into discipleship ministries inside the church. So those key doctrinal emphases, especially sufficiency of Scripture, biblical progressive sanctification, are permeating and penetrating every aspect of the soul care of our church. We're talking about the Colossians 1:28 goal of presenting every person complete in Christ. My predecessor, Bill Good, used to like to talk about there's a difference between counting noses and counting disciples. And so we want to talk about what are we doing practically from a process perspective to help every person who's going to be part of our church family growing at the rate that God wants them to grow. Well, what about when that's not happening? What about the people who are stuck? What about when a normal small group or whatever it is not getting the job done? For us, we then want to move the gospel into formal counseling ministry. You call whatever you want to call it, and you have to decide, are you going to make that available for the people within your church family? But friend, I don't think we can talk about effective community impact unless we first have processes in place to help every person inside the church family be growing at the rate that God wants them to grow. And so ideally, people inside of our church would know that if they're stuck in some fashion, the church has a group of well-trained, compassionate people who can provide concentrated help. And I realize that in many places, that in and of itself, taking the gospel to that place, the nitty-gritty, the daily life of every person in our church, that's a step. But listen, the Apostle Paul had time for that. He told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and remember this, that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish what? To admonish each one of you with tears. So we think the gospel has practical application to everyday life. We're comforting people who are suffering, and we're confronting people who are sinning. And I just want to lovingly suggest to all of us tonight that if we're not making that available inside the church, and we can't fuss at people who go out to secular resources, the secular world, in order to find answers for the real problems they're facing. And we shouldn't be surprised when many people seem to have two lives and two languages going on. They have church talk for church life and secular talk for real life. And I would suggest that if that is happening at that point, the proclamation of the gospel has effectively broken down. Now, once that's in place, then we can, I think, start looking for outreach opportunities. That's what I'm here to talk about tonight. That's what I've been assigned for. But I believe that the most powerful tool in a witnessing bag is a changed and changing life. I ought not to be proclaiming the gospel to anybody else unless it's made a dramatic change and continues to make a dramatic change in me. And so, from our perspective, what we would then build out on the gospel is actually making those same resources available to people in our community. So actually having a community-based counseling ministry, that is an entirely different beast for sure. But think about this, friends. How else are we going to practically get the gospel out in front of our neighbors who have never known a Christian, never heard a credible presentation of Christ? In fact, I would encourage you to think about that in your particular ministry context. In one hand, you have the gospel. On the other hand, you have your community. How do you practically bring those two hands together? And for us, one of the strongest answers we've ever had is to have a community-based biblical counseling ministry where we have, in our case, 24 people who are trained, so it would include a number of our pastoral staff members, some of our medical doctors, some other godly men and women who come together on Mondays, and they make biblical counseling services available to people in our community. Free of charge. We've been doing that for a long, long time. A significant percentage of the people from our community who come don't know the Lord. And we have a marvelous opportunity then to present Christ to them. And often over a whole series of weeks, we have the opportunity to present the gospel. And we found that to be a marvelous way. Again, it's all about how do I connect the gospel to the people in my community? And that's not something we've had to advertise. It's entirely by word of mouth. But we've always had a waiting list. Like the last time I asked our counseling director this question, how many people are on the waiting list? She said there are 60 individuals and families on the waiting list right now, waiting, metaphorically, at the door of the church house, in order to sit down with anybody who would love them enough to talk with them about their problems from the Word of God. We receive generally about 200 new members every year, and I like to go through that list and just ask the question, now what was our first contact with that person? And I'm for anything that wins people for Christ. I'm just going to tell you that. If it's not illegal or immoral, we're trying it. And we're just all for that. But I also want to know what's working. I want to know what's working. And far away, year after year, our number one contact of people who have actually come to know Christ and been baptized and are now members of our church are through the doors of the counseling center. And if we're going to talk about impacting our community, taking the gospel to the city, when it comes to efficacy, at least in our case, no question about the fact that having that kind of a ministry has been very, very helpful to us. I know that God took me to another church, and I'm certainly not wanting Him to do that, but there's no question one of the first ministries I would start would be a community-based biblical counseling center, if for no other reason than the evangelistic opportunities that affords. But now, okay, you got all that in place. There's still a sense that even in that level, we're asking people to come to us. Right? Come to the church house on Monday nights to find help from God's Word for whatever problem you might be facing in everyday life. What happens if we reverse that? Mm-hmm. In other words, like a train engine enters a roundabout and comes out the other way, what does it look like when it hits the streets? Community-based outreach ministry. That's really the question before the house tonight. I want to ask you, are there pockets of social need that are wide open doors of opportunity for sharing the compassion of Christ and the penetration of the gospel? And maybe we ought to just kind of pause and ask this question, how well do you think we're doing at that? At the matter of penetrating our communities with redemptive relationships. Does the average church know its neighbors? And do the neighbors know them? has the average church positioned itself as a haven of grace, as a place that genuinely and practically loves its neighbors and loves its community? And think about it from the community's perspective for a moment. When the juvenile judge has a troubled teenager who just needs some loving attention and some focused mentoring, would that judge ever think of your church as a community asset with people who are trained and ready to help that at-risk teen? Would the judge have a reason to think about you? Or when the mayor is dealing with shrinking budgets and rising drug addiction, would he have any reason to contact your church to start some sort of an addictions program to help out the need in the city? When the sheriff has men and women who are coming out of jail who need to be mainstreamed back into the community, would he think about your church as a resource to help make that happen? Well, I'm just asking. Are there resources in place between the church and its community? Are there relationships in place between the church and its in community? So we're there to serve, and we're there to love, and we're there to help people in need. And I'm not asking you that in some sort of fuzzy, ethereal way tonight. That's not where I'm coming from. I'm asking specifically about your church, in your town, like right now. And I'm not asking you to answer me, because it's not really my business. But I think there might be some person in this room who's really interested in the answer to that question. He's the most important person in this room, and he's the one who's unseen. Now, if we want to just get provocative about this for a minute, that's not my way, but if you wanted me to just get provocative about that for a minute, this is a bit blunt, but this isn't for you, it's for the person sitting behind you. Friend, if God removed your church from the face of his earth, would your neighbors even notice?
Right.
And would your neighbors even care? And perhaps an even more fundamental question than all of those is there evidence that the people of God care about the answer to those questions? Do we really want to penetrate our communities with potentially redemptive relationships? Do we, at our core, love the lost people in our towns? Now, here's what I want to do with the time that we have left. I'd like us to think about a couple of passages of Scripture. You can turn in your Bible there if you want. We're going to have them on the screen. I think they're in your notebooks. You know them well already. I'm not going to attempt some sort of flowery exegesis tonight. My understanding is that you want to talk about practice. In other words, how do we go about applying the biblical truth that we know? So here's what we're looking for in the remaining time we have together. Three principles to help you and your church take the gospel to your city. And I hope when we're done, this is my prayer, this is why I'm here, I hope that you have been stimulated to think more creatively about what this might look like, or what it might look like to an even greater degree than it does now in your 2 minute or in your ministry settings. Now, here's the passages. First of all, from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. Wouldn't it be terrible if God said that about one of our churches? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives full light to all who are in the house. And what do you do about that? You let your light shine among men in such a way that they may what? Jesus, I'm kind of liberal right there. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Or, parallel text to that, I think, Philippians 2:15-16. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom. There it is. Are we among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So, let's think about three principles to help you and your church take the gospel to your city. Well, I think it starts right here. Find ways to let your light shine and your ministry perish. That is the emphasis in both of these passages. Let your light shine before men. Don't forget that. Before men, before men, before men. Philippians 2:15, same thing. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. And you might say, wait, what do you mean by that word perish? Well, you can decide if that's a helpful term to you or not. We use it around our place. Here's why we use it around our place. I think it's possible to listen to a phrase like, let your light so shine before men, or before whom you appear as lights in the world. And that concept is so broad, and therefore in our minds possibly so unachievable, that we end up frustrated and therefore maybe doing nothing. And so what we try to do is provide our bulk of attention to our immediate parish, to the people who live right around our current two ministry campuses, and Lord willing, in about a year, our three ministry campuses. Now, we care about everybody. We do care about everybody. I live in Tippecanoe County, and we say it like this. We want Tippecanoe County to be a really hard place to get to hell from. And I'm serious about that. We want every person in our town to have had a meaningful interaction with a godly follower of Jesus Christ, followed by a clear presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we want every person in our town to have been impacted by the gospel. And I realize you might say, well, I thought you were a Calvinist. I saw somewhere you went to Westminster or something. Well, look, I think it's highly likely I'm at least as Calvinistic as every person in this room. Okay, I don't want to get a brouhaha started on that, but I think that it's highly likely, if you want to know the truth. But I'm just telling you right now, if your Calvinism has made you cold to the gospel, there's something dead wrong with your Calvinism.
Right.
And I get so weary of all, and I'm sorry about you young guys, I love you. But I get so weary of these young guys sitting around in their skinny jeans, sipping their lattes, talking about every little nuance of the gospel, but no one's ever going out and proclaiming it.
That's right.
So can we have less of the yak about the gospel? I'm not really impressed by all of that. What impresses me is when the waters in the baptismal are sloshing. And let's talk about whether or not we're faithful to proclaim the gospel. So yeah, we want to win everybody in our town for Christ, but I especially want to be concerned about the people who live right around our church. And so we want our youth guy, just as an example, we don't want our youth guy to think about his responsibility being the teens in the church. We want him to think about his responsibility as being the teens in our neighborhood. And we want him to function in such a way that over time, our subdivisions around our campuses, they actually view him as the neighborhood youth pastor.
Right.
We don't want the children's guy to just think his responsibility is with the kids that are already coming to our church. We want him to take a responsibility for all of the kids who live all around us. And I can just walk down through every one of our ministries, but we're concerned about our parishes. We're concerned about ministering in such a way that we're building relationships with the people who live right around our church. And I realize that the $100 question many times is, well, how large should my parish be? And I think the answer to that is as large as the resources God has currently entrusted to you. And so the best application of what we're going to talk about tonight may be just for the 4-block radius right around your church. Mm-hmm. And this, everything we're talking about tonight, taking the gospel to the city, it is scalable. And I don't have the view that big things are automatically good and small things are automatically bad. I don't believe that. And I have had the opportunity to know pastors in some of the larger churches in our country. And I've had the opportunity to know pastors in smaller churches. And frankly, some of the biggest goofs I know are pastors of large churches. And some of the most godly people I know are pastors of small churches. And so I really do believe at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be lined up by membership number. I don't believe that for a second. And so I want to be very careful tonight. My job is to talk about what's the best practice from our perspective. But you can scale that up. If God has given you more resources, you can scale it down. That's not really the point. The point is, how do we take the gospel to the city? And you're asking yourself, how do you determine where the light is most needed? Let your light so shine among men. Well, how do you determine, and how do you learn about your community in such a way that so it's not just a matter of exegeting the text, it's a matter of exegeting your community. And I would suggest this, you might have to go on a listening tour. You might have to go on a learning tour, not because you don't know the light, but because you don't yet know where the light is needed the most.
Right.
few years ago, I read a fascinating book. It was called White Hurricane. It's about a giant snowstorm on the Great Lakes in 1913, and the loss of ships and lives and property was just incredible. And one of the facets of that story that caught my attention was how useless many of the lighthouses were. It's because either the snow was so thick that the ships could not see the stationary lighthouses, or the seas were so rough that they couldn't navigate their ships in that direction, even if they could see them. History tells us that on several occasions during that storm, the staff members of the lighthouses left the comfort and the warmth of their stations, and they took lifeboats out into that storm to meet the crews of those large ships that were either lost or stranded. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about understanding the nature of the storms in our cities well enough that we can effectively minister the gospel where it's needed the most, leaving the safety of the lighthouse and getting out into relationships with people in our community. Right. So how are you going to find that out? How are you going to find that out? Well, I think you should ask your mayor. That's what I think you should do. So we did, and here's what he said.
Well, I think a way that a church can show love of community and become a fully engaged partner in that community is really to take their faith outside of the walls of the church and look for opportunities to partner with different organizations, our schools, helping our young people, strengthening our families, lifting people up, working with the city on initiatives that they know improve the quality of life in the community, and do those things that unite us and bring it together. That the way that we move forward is through that type of relationship. And so, you know, we're excited to be able to partner with our faith-based communities.
Isn't it interesting that the mayor would encourage the church to take their faith outside the walls of the church? Or did you hear his last sentence? The way we move forward is through that type of relationship. And he said, I don't know what you think about this, by the way. I don't know what you think about this. But he said, we're excited to be able to partner with our faith-based communities. And I would just add, you'll have to decide. You'll have to decide. But is that the kind of relationship you want to have with your mayor, where he sees you as a community partner? And my observation is a number of our kind of churches have instead set themselves up as angry political action committees, mm-hmm. where the only time the mayor ever hears from them is when they're mad about something. And frankly, if you have not built a platform of blessing and ministering to your community, it is highly unlikely that your mayor is going to give a rip about what you have to say. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your list of things you're ticked off about. In fact, we made it clear to our mayor. He knows this, as does all sorts of community leaders. If you've got a need, we believe in saying yes unless we have to say no. And so we will absolutely try to serve you any way we possibly. So if there's a need in this town, we can get some people together to try to meet. We absolutely are on it. In fact, I was telling some folks earlier today, our mayor called me and said, hey, we got a building downtown that needs to be torn down, and we're out of money in that particular budget category this year. Is there any way, because there's a danger of people down here, is there any way you can get some people from the church house together to come tear this building down for the city? I said, for crying out loud, remember Baptists, if we're good at anything, it's tearing stuff down. But that's what I want, is when the mayor has some sort of a need, and one of the groups that he's going to think about is our kind of churches, for sure. And I realize, you may say, well, nobody's going to be saved by that. I get that. I do understand nobody's going to be saved by that. But here's a very important point I want to try to make. Effectively shining your light is a process. Mm-hmm. Effectively shining your light is a process. And what would happen if every church here approached the mayors of their respective towns and essentially said, please tell us the ways that we can serve. We have light, but we need to be educated on the nature of the darkness. We need to be educated on what sin is doing to this community. So help us understand more about crime. Help us understand more about drug abuse. Help us understand more about homelessness and domestic violence. Help us, educate us more about the nature of the darkness, and we will be there to try to meet needs. about the juvenile judge? You know, every town has a juvenile judge. That is a really hard position to be in because that's the person who's dealing with child abuse. Here's our juvenile judge.
I think the churches that are really moving are churches that aren't just being complacent, not just sticking to, well, we've always done it this way. We've not done outreach with regard to getting new families and children into our communities, looking at unmet needs with regard to the communities, such as, you know, teen pregnancy right now. One out of every 13 person to Tippecanoe County is to a teenager. Drug addiction issues and our local neonatal intensive care, 25% of the children born in the neonatal intensive care are drug exposed children. So knowing what the issues are, educating yourself on what the poverty rates within the community, what schools need help and assistance with regard to mentoring programs. So I guess it's the churches that get outside of their church, look at what's in the community. And really, I think the mission of most churches is to reach out, help people, bring people within the church communities, and then give them that kind of support. So it's active ones. People are willing to try new things. People that aren't scared when you think of a juvenile delinquent or a child that's been in the system so many times.
See, here's a judge talking about her words, the church's collective wisdom. She said, even if a church does a small part, do a small part well. Friends, to me, that sounds a whole lot like, let your light so shine among women. And I believe there's a judge rush in every community, in the sense that there's a person on the front lines who's dealing with the effect of sin and what it's ravaging in our communities each and every day. With resources drying up in every community represented here, what an incredible opportunity.
Amen.
To let our lights shine. And, I mean, we just talk about it all day, like, every one of our communities has teenagers who are in trouble, who've gotten in trouble with the law, and they need to work off their community service hours somewhere. Every church in this room can start that program. It doesn't take much to serve delinquent teenagers like that. Yeah, Judge Rush, you start serving people like that, they'll become your friend. We do a Wednesday night community institute thing, kind of like a community college, where we teach biblical principles of marriage and biblical principles of finance and biblical principles of depression, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They're short classes, 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, and we put it out in a catalog, like a community college catalog to our town. Judge Rush told me, listen, every time you get one of those printed, I want you to bring 100 of them down and I will set it out in my courtroom. And so as she's working with families in trouble, she would recommend the resources at our church. Judge Rush said in a group of pastors one day, she said, look, I can't mandate faith-based counseling. I can't mandate that by law. But I can certainly make it an option like this. And here's the exact words. I can say to people, you can either have 100 hours of community service or you can go to faith-based counseling. That's exactly the way that she did that. By the way, you might say, man, a judge could be in trouble if she does that. Well, you may know, if you know anything about Indiana, a couple of years ago, we had a vacancy on our state Supreme Court. Guess who filled it? It was Judge Loretta Rush. And then not long after that, the Chief Justice retired from the Indiana Supreme Court, and Judge Rush was made the Chief Justice of the Indiana Supreme Court. And so it's amazing how God can connect you with people who really are appreciative of what you want to do if you'll look for the opportunities to find the need. And I'm just saying, these texts are clear. Find ways to let your light shine before men, and the question before the house is the church doing what Jesus is commanding and what the community is requesting? Now, let's push it a little further. Many times the starting point is doing good works. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. I had somebody, as I was talking to our church, somebody said, you know, you're just a liberal. You're Walter Rauschenbusch reincarnated. That's what you are. Someone actually said to me that good works, that's something Sam Walton came up with. No, Jesus came up with it. And can I just ask us, is it possible that we've been so focused on Ephesians 2:8-9 that salvation is not by works that we've just plumb left out verse 10?
Yeah. That's right.
That the saved people do good works for who? For the people around us in need. Now, I realize you might say, but what you don't understand, Steve, is my community is like really dark. My city is wicked, wicked. Well, let me ask you this. Is it any more wicked than the Isle of Crete? You remember what Paul said about the Isle of Crete? One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Remember that? And what did Paul say next? And that testimony is true. Titus, you've been called to a rough place. And by the way, when you think about the conditions of the Roman Empire at the time that was written, when you think about the conditions that a person like Titus would have been facing, right. Are you and I really going to fuss about anything we're facing today?
That's right.
Are we going to use the word persecution to describe anything that we have seriously? And that was a really, really dark place, and yet what was it that Paul instructed Titus in this particular book over and over and over? In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds, or the way the book ends, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Amen. And the point here is, listen, we can have biblical truth coming out of our ears, and we can have our offices set up, all of that. But if we're not thinking about how do we show love to the people around us, we might be missing tremendous points of connection. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And friends, I want to suggest to you tonight, it's often better to light a candle than to shout at the darkness. Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about doing. We're talking about looking for areas of human need that churches like ours might be able to address as a means of developing redemptive relationships through which the gospel can be proclaimed. And I think this, and I know this is going to be a little bit controversial, okay? I think it even affects facility planning. I really do. You ask me to talk about best practices, I'll give it to you from my perspective. We will never build another church building. Never. At least not as long as I'm alive and have anything to say. I try not to use the phrase, over my dead body, because people pull out the insurance policy they have on me. And so I try to avoid that. But we decided long ago, and I'll tell you exactly how we got there. It was about 11 years ago. When we had three worship services going on, and so just the now. And I, by the way, if you've done different, I'm not criticizing anybody else. Just telling you what we think God has called us to do. We're going to build a new auditorium. Right? You have three services. That's what you need. You build a new auditorium, and so we had the architectural drawings out. We could show you where it was going to be on our property. Blah blah blah. It's going to cost $9 million to build a new auditorium on our property, and the net effect was going to be it was going to take us from three services to two. That's what we were going to get for $9 million. And I remember sitting around a group of pastors and deacons one night. We were getting ready to approve that. And one of our guys said, you know what, do we really want to invest $9 million of God's dollars in a building that's going to sit vacant 6.5 days a week? Is there any stewardship about that at all? Mm. And somebody else said, well, if we didn't do that, what would we do? And somebody else said, well, how about if we just used it to show love to our neighbors? And somebody else said, well, how would we do that? And then we said, shame on us. We're not sure. Let's ask our neighbors. And I'm not saying let's ask our neighbors what they want us to believe or what they want our worship services to be like. I'm saying ask our neighbors to educate us on what are the greatest needs in our community that a church like us might be able to meet. How could we better show love to our neighbors? And it was fascinating. We surveyed our neighbors and we had tons of responses. There's all kinds of research, all kinds of statistical analysis. I mean, I could bore us with all of that. But here was the bottom line of what our Faith East neighbors were saying to us 11 years ago. They said, listen, we're glad for all of the commercial development. We're glad for all the residential growth. We're glad for the infrastructure. But who cares about the social needs of people living in this side of town? Who cares about at-risk kids? Who cares about single moms? Who cares about teenagers who are in trouble? Who cares about families struggling with poverty and job loss? Who cares about senior citizens? Who cares about just recreation? What they were saying, what our neighbors were saying to us is, you want to show love to us? Build a YMCA. That's what they were saying, build a YMCA. And so you know what we did? We built a YMCA. We built essentially a community center. So instead of building something for us, we just built a space that we try to show love for our neighbors. And that's not a family life center. It's It's not something where people from the church have special privileges when they come in. That is for our neighbors. And we built it with a big main hall, and we call that Main Street, and then name a social need, and we'll point to one of the rooms in that building that's intended to try to help meet that particular need. So it has a large preschool area because that's what our neighbors asked for. It has a large gymnasium because that's what our neighbors asked for. And so we just provided a place for those kind of recreational things. And you might say, well, there's not, you're not going to get any gospel business done for God. You sure about that? You sure about that? For example, depending on where you're sitting in the auditorium, you might notice there's an elevated walking track. Well, what's that for? That's for widows. That's who that's especially designed for, because we live in Indiana. Indiana has a lot of winter. And so you have widows, the ladies who raised their family, husband and wife without God, the children move away, the husband dies, and there's that woman by herself, needing a place just to get out, just to walk. And so we built a walking track for the widows of our neighborhood. Here's the way the paradigm works. Get her walking on that walking track, and then there's some of the ladies from our church, and they eventually start walking with her. And by lap three, that widow from our neighborhood is talking about how lonely she is. By lap six, she's talking about how depressed she feels. Which at that point, the woman in our church says, well, did you know our church has a counseling center? To which that neighbor will invariably say, well, I can't afford counseling. To which we then can say, well, it's free of charge. To which by the next lap, the woman is saying, well, but I just kind of feel awkward going by myself. To which we then would say, we'd be happy to go. And see, the connection for us has not so much been the community centers to the church as much as it's been the community center to the counseling center to the church. But see, you're just looking for ways to draw the connection between the gospel we believe and the neighbors who are all around us. We built a pool. And again, you might say, that's great. Well, I'll tell you this. On Friday nights, we have a family fun night. Anybody from our community can come and use that pool. And it's not unusual at all on Friday nights. You can barely see the surface of the water. Especially kids from the inner city, because their families are looking for something to do that doesn't cost money. And we then have the opportunity just to love on our neighbors. Something else I love about that facility is the public schools use that. And we have a Christian school, but I want to be a blessing to public schools any way I can. So we, the public school teachers who have classes with children with special needs come and use that because it has zero depth entry. So they'll bring their special needs children to the church's pool in order to use it for recreation. And I love going to that pool when the perimeter is surrounded with wheelchairs. And what our public school teachers tell us is sometimes the most demonstrative time of the week for those children with special needs is when they're in the church's pool. And again, I don't know what you think about that, but for me, you've got to decide, what do you want to be known for in your town? And what we want people in our town to be constantly asking is, now, why do you do that for us? Well, because we love you. Why did you make that available for us? Well, because we love you. Why did you give that for? Because we love you. Because we love you. Because we love you. At some point, I want every one of our neighbors to have a legitimate reason to ask the question, why in the world do you love me? Because I believe if I can get our neighbors to that point logically, they are halfway to the kingdom. Because then we can say, well, because Jesus loves you. And I'd love to talk to you about the way that he demonstrated that most supremely when he died on the cross for your sin. There's all kinds of needs all around. And you don't have to build something like that, but there's all sorts of needs all around that can be met by any church family. What about that hot mess? That's the skateboarders. That's the tattooed and the pierced. You've got them in your town, we have them in our town. In our town, we did not have one professional grade skate park anywhere in Tippecanoe County. And so I said to our church family, listen, we're spending all this money on this community center. How about if we throw a couple hundred thousand additional dollars onto a skate park, and let's invite the skateboarders in and see what happens. And we said, we don't know a sick 'em about how to design one, so let's invite them in to teach us how to design the thing. And then we're going to identify the company that builds the best skate park ramps in the United States. Because if we were doing it for us, we'd do it with the best. And so if we're going to do it for them, we're going to do it with the best. And by the way, many places shoo the skateboarders away. In fact, some churches got signs. Say, skateboard not allowed. If you got a sign like that, would you do me just one favor? If I were king, you'd go home and burn that thing. Okay, that's my comments. But anyway, back to this. So our church family said, absolutely, why not? We want to win those folks to Christ. And so I wish you could have been there the first day when the men were there just building the very first ramp. There were people pouring out of our neighborhoods that I had never seen before. They were skating around that piece of skate park equipment like sharks. And now that they're just constantly, especially this time of year, and you might say, well, you're not going to get it done for God with that. Well, I know of 22 young men who have placed their faith and trust in Christ on that skate park.
Right.
And you might say, well, what do they look like? They look nasty. That's what they look like. They got everything in the world tattooed, and what do I care about that? They got some pierced. I don't understand it. I try not to bite my tongue. I don't get it. But listen, they're as welcome in our church as anybody else. And that's what you better decide. Do you want people like that in your church? And here's my view. You're as welcome as anybody else. You can sit right next to the hypocrites and the backbiters. I mean, you are as welcome as anybody else. And you say, doesn't the church family have to make some adjustments? Last time I checked, Jesus had to make some adjustments when he brought you into his family. Wouldn't that be true? You weren't exactly perfectly sanctified when he saved you. And he's been putting up with you for a long, long time. And me too. And if he's willing to put up with me, I'm willing to put up with anybody. And so skateboards, they don't have any sense. They don't have any sense at all. So if you brought a skateboarder right up here and said, go from here to there, I'll tell you exactly what he'd do. He'd put his board down and he'd skate. They don't understand walking, so they skate. So they'll come into our church foyer. They're not doing it disrespectfully. They just do. They put their skateboard down in the church house foyer, and they skate to the auditorium. And I told the ladies in our church, no more open-toed shoes. Too dangerous. It's fascinating. In fact, one Sunday, I was preaching out of the book of Habakkuk. And I happened to look down in this section of chairs, and no one's taught him to sit in the back yet, so every seat in the front row was filled with a skateboard. They had their skateboards under their chairs, they looked nasty, but what was fascinating was, you know what every one of them had on their laps? Every one of them had a copy of the Bible open to the book of Habakkuk, and they were carefully listening to the exposition from that text. And what I said in my heart is, that's why I became a pastor. I have zero interest in pastoring Country Club Church. Yeah. Or we think we're all that in a bag of chips church. I want to pastor Misfit Church. I want to pastor We Made a Mess Church. I want to pastor Trophies of Grace Church. Because we're trying to take the gospel to the city. About that same time, we had a foundation come to us and say, hey, this town needs a faith-based residential treatment program for average girls. Girls struggling with unplanned pregnancies and drug abuse and alcohol abuse and self-harm. And we said, yeah, somebody ought to do that. They said, we think you ought to do that. You guys have the property, you got the church, you got the counseling center, you got a school, you're about to have a community center. We think you ought to do that. And we said, listen, there's absolutely no way we're going to do that. We're tapped out. We're doing this first community center. We just started a free seminary. No, we're not doing that. They said, would you at least figure out what it would cost? And so we put together a feasibility study that explained that it would cost $1.25 million to build a facility capable of serving at-risk girls in that way. And I said, even if we had that just stacked around, didn't know what to do with it, we would not start that until we had half of the operating budget for the first 10 years committed in advance, which is another $1.25 million. So I said, there's 2.5 million reasons why we're not doing it. You know what they said? Fine, we're giving you $2.5 million. And that's what that whole thing. Some people think that's my house. Like my wife and I can survive a measly 17,000 square feet. And that is his vision of hope, and it's beautiful. It's absolutely, because a number of these young ladies, they have been abused in ways that are absolutely horrendous. And we want them to walk through the doors of that place, and we want even the facility to scream out, we love you. And we have been waiting for you, and we can't wait to build a relationship with you that is Christ-centered and redemptive and just absolutely marvelous. But what ends up so what that means is our church family is populated with unwed mothers, former drug abusers, former you name it. And you just have to decide, if you want to take the gospel to the city, do you realize it might work? Jesus might be serious about that, I'm going to build my church thing. And what you have to decide is the church family going to be a haven of grace for persons like that? Some of you know we had an opportunity to buy some property over in West Lafayette. That's where Purdue University is. And we took the same methodology. We just sat down with the neighbors and we asked them, what are the needs that you see in this part of town that a church like us might be able to meet? And you might say, what in the world is that? That's our church. And so we provide the kind of child care that they asked for throughout the week, and then we flip it and use it for Sunday school on Sundays. We provide the kind of gymnasiums they asked for community athletics throughout the week, and then we flip that and we use it as our worship center. We provide meeting rooms because they asked for that, and then we flip them and we use them for our ABS on Sundays. And so we're just trying to look for as many ways as we possibly can to meet needs of people in our community. I'm going to have to skip some of this for the sake of time, but here's some property that was given to us in order to help us start a men's ministry. And this family just came in and they said, hey, we got a tax problem. And we said, well, listen, we love helping people with tax problems. And they gave us 100 acres of ground and a barn that's partially restored and all that kind of stuff just to help us begin a ministry for men. The person who loves that the most is the sheriff. Because the sheriff says, listen, I'm glad for everybody who comes in and does these Bible studies. That's marvelous. If you really want to help us, be at the back door of the jailhouse. So when guys are getting out, if you will build a relationship with them and help mainstream them back into regular life, that's what's going to help prevent recidivism. That's what's going to help make this community a better place. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your God who is in heaven. And the goal of all this is the glory of God. See, now think about this. What does it even mean to glorify God? I think it means you're to give others the right opinion of God. Right? You're living in such a way that they understand God better. Now friends, there's a number of people in our communities that they think God is either dead or really mad at them. And do you know why many people have drawn that conclusion? It's because the churches around them are dead, are really mad at them. And I think we ought to be looking for every opportunity we possibly can to love our neighbors in the name of Christ. Our mayor came to us about 4 years ago and he said, hey, you guys got those two suburban campuses going on, that's fine. What about the inner city? What about the area where there's the greatest concentration of poverty, there's the greatest concentration of drug abuse, the greatest concentration of domestic violence? He said, would you please come and help us there? So he asked us to start a community development corporation. If you've never heard of one of those, I would encourage you to consider starting a community development corporation. Looking for ways to bring the beauty and power of Jesus Christ into the worst parts of your town. And the way it works, it's totally counterintuitive. You find the worst house on the worst block in your town. The one that everybody hates. And you buy the thing. You buy it, and there's actually funding available that the city can't spend. They have to funnel it through a nonprofit. You buy the house. The first people you send in is the youth group with sledgehammers. And I'm quite serious about this. Young people love this kind of stuff. So you send the youth group in to do the demo. Now the widow who lives next door, who hates that house, sees that activity over there and wondering what the world's going on. And at lunchtime, all the kids from the youth group are out eating their lunch, and they meet Mrs. McGillicuddy. And they explain to her that they're not taking drugs in the basement. They're actually there to renovate that house. And Ms. McGill is really, really happy about that. She starts telling them her story about how she and her husband raised her family in that house. And now the kids are gone and the husband's deceased. And that's why these bushes are so high she can't reach them anymore. Bam! Your youth group is saying, hey, you got six strapping teenage boys from the youth. Can we trim your bushes, Ms. McGillicuddy? And of course they're not going to do it right. But Ms. McGillicuddy can't see well enough to know, and another friend. And then she tells him about the veteran down the road who needs a ramp. Go, boom! You got all these singles in your church. What are they doing? Playing video games? And they've got all these calluses on their thumbs? So you get them going on building that ramp for that veteran, and pretty soon you're affecting that whole street. And then when it comes to sell that house, you can sell that house to any person who meets the income requirements. And we have young couples in our church saying, hey, we're sending missionaries to the Congo. How about sending me and my wife to 7th Street? We want to be city missionaries. We want to move down there into the hood to try to have a redemptive impact on the worst part of our town. And I believe any place the gospel goes, the conditions of the city get better. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Then the city came to us and said, hey, how about if you buy that? Anybody from Lafayette knows what that is. That's an old Cooler Keg bar. That's right, Cooler Keg bar. I think every church ought to buy a bar. And so we bought the bar from the city of Lafayette for $1. And frankly, we overpaid. It's a hot mess. There were rats in the basement of that building as big as my foot. So we tore that nasty thing down and we replaced it with the Hartford Hub. That's a little neighborhood center. We just have the kids from the center come in after school and on the weekends. We do biblical counseling there, et cetera, et cetera. Built a little neighborhood park across the street, having a great time. One of the first nights when we opened up the Hartford Hub, it was closing time, and that group of kids right there, without even being asked, went and found some cleaning supplies and started cleaning up the Hartford Hub on their own. And they have dubbed themselves the Hartford Hub Cleaning Crew. And there is a racial reconciliation aspect to urban ministry that really, really fires me up. Listen to one of the girls from that ministry.
My name is Stefan Nitschke, and Joey and I are the pastors of the North End. We work primarily at the Hartford Hub, and I'd like to introduce to you our friend, Maya Wilson. We started getting to know Maya and her cousin Ivy when we were holding a Bible study on the porch of the Hartford Hub before we even opened our doors. And once we did open our doors, Ivy and Maya became what some might call a fixture in the Hartford Hub, as in if we were open, they were there. And so we got to know them very well through that. And not only that, Maya had determined that she was going to be a positive influence at the Hub. If something needed to be cleaned, she was on it. If something needed to be set up, she wanted to help. If we were doing an activity, she wanted to be a part of it and also help the other kids learn how to do it as well. So I'm thankful for Maya and the collection of children like her that she was representing tonight from the North End of Lafayette. Our prayer is that God would continue to bless our ministry with young leaders such as her. So with that, I'll go ahead and invite Maya up here as she tells you some more things.
Hi, my name is Maya Wilson and I moved to Lincoln Neighborhood Park last year. I go to Sunnyside Middle School. I'm in sixth grade. My cousin and I started going to the play days, and we were so excited when the Hartford Hub opened. My favorite thing to do at the Hub is play basketball with my friends and doing trunk or treat. About a month ago, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. One of the things I'm thankful for is Stephen and Joey and their wives and kids. Thank you.
That's what we're looking for. We're just looking for opportunities to take the gospel to the city. Now, you have a brochure, and I'll finish with this, but what are we working on right now? We've been looking, say, what's happening? As we spend more and more time in the urban area of our town, we're finding ourselves falling in love with people. And so our strategy is to marshal our suburban resources, Faith East and Faith West, in order to address urban need. And so we've been working with a number of area nonprofits just to find out what are the greatest needs and how can we meet them. And Lord willing, a week from Sunday, July the 9th, we're going to be breaking ground on the North End Community Center. So we're going to be building a third one right there in the hood, in the worst part of our community. But we're doing it collaboratively with a number of other secular nonprofits. We will own this facility, but we're providing space for several secular nonprofits, and we're going to work together. So you see, that particular building, that circle, that's for Family Promise. They serve homeless families. I hate the phrase homeless families. And so everybody in our town knows Faith is, by the grace of God, providing a new facility for Family Promise to serve homeless families in our community. Right next door to that is another new building that's going to be built. It's called Car Works. It provides low-cost, reliable auto care, especially to single moms, to families in distress, to senior citizens and veterans, along with jobs training. Because there's some urban youth who are probably not going to go across the river to Purdue. But But if they can build a relationship with a loving adult who can teach them how to fix a car, if they'll stay off drugs, and if they'll stay in school and graduate, they can be hired at our local automotive plant and have a great, great job. And so we're talking about just looking for need, because in many cases, in many of our communities, the barrier to somebody getting a job or going to school is reliable transportation. So we're trying to provide auto care as a means of doing that. The main building, it's a community center, so that area that's yellow, that's by an organization called Bauer. They provide a federally funded Head Start for low-income children. They're going to have a dedicated space in our building. Right across the hall, the Lafayette Senior Center, which is in terrible disrepair, they're moving into our new community center. Meals on Wheels will operate out of this community center. Over in this corner is Hannah. Right across the street from this property, Hannah has their current building. It was built 74 years ago. You can go on their website and read the reason they serve African-American families. And on their website, they explained that the reason it was built 74 years ago was because African-American families and children were not allowed in Columbian Park, which is our city park. Mm-hmm. So they had to build their own. Now think about the optics, and think about racial reconciliation. Mm-hmm. If this all works, a year from now, on their 75th anniversary, they'll be moving into a brand new community center, built to their specifications, opening up to all the other community center amenities as one of our full partners. Mm. We want the Church of Jesus Christ to be a leader in racial reconciliation. On the upper floor, Big Brothers Big Sisters is going to have their own dedicated, so you're partnering with Big Brothers, yes we are. They will have their own space in our building, and their monthly operating costs are going to go from $1,700 where they're at now to $450 in our facility, and they'll have their dedicated space to be able to collaborate with us. Right next door, we're moving our community center to the hood. In fact, that burgundy space above, all of our pastors are moving to the hood. So my office is going to go from a 2-mile commute to a 12-mile commute. And so I want my office to be right in the middle of this. All of our professional staff, so our CPAs, they will work in this building. And the reason for that is they'll make themselves available to these other nonprofits just to try to be a blessing to them. Our electronic communication people, Jonathan, who's running my tech right now, he and his team, they'll be working down at the hood. And we want to be all in when it comes to urban ministry. Then we have the typical kind of things. If you're going to do urban ministry, you got to have a gym. It'll have a fitness center. It'll have a pool. It'll have a co-working studio. And I wish I had time just to unpack the purpose of all of these. Our Vision of Hope ministry will have a retail outlet there for jobs training, and we'll even have a restaurant in that space. And then, on Sundays, we just flip it. That becomes our third campus. And so right now we have 5 worship services between Faith East, Faith West. Lord willing, when that's open, we'll have 8. So we're looking to do 1 on Saturday night at that urban location. We're looking to do 1 in English on Sunday morning in that location, and 1 in Spanish in that location. Now you might say, well, where's the money going to come from? Well, I do believe this, and I want to be very careful how I say it, but I think money follows vision. That has always been my example. And I want to be careful. I don't want to test God. But I really do believe that there are people in your community that will give to things like this. This is a $14.5 million project. I have a man that I met less than 2 years ago, a very wealthy man in our town. About 8 months ago, I stood on a porch with him and said, hey, John, listen, I want to ask you to consider giving or raising $5 million for our new community center. And he said, I'll do that. And so last Friday, he wired our church $5 million. That was a really good day. Every day's a good day when Jesus is on the throne, right? But $5 million sweetened up a bit. Some of you know I've been on the phone a lot. We're trying to close on a New Market tax credit deal. If you're going to do urban redevelopment, you want to become familiar with that particular program. That's going to provide additional $3 million of equity, no strings attached, to this facility. The city of Lafayette is giving us $1.5 million for a facility that we will own. Now, if you're doing the math, that's nearly $10 million in equity on this project coming entirely outside of Faith Church. Our church, we scraped around in the pillows of the couch and found about $2 million, and we threw that onto the project, and then that left about $3 million of indebtedness. So I had to go to our pastors and deacons and say, now listen, here's the project. It's an opportunity for us to impact on our community in an incredible way. It'll be our third campus. Would we consider taking $3 million of debt on that in order to make that happen? In less than 10 minutes, that decision was made. And our guys said we would be crazy not to do that. And we're going to continue to try to raise the rest of the money because I'd really love to move into that debt-free. But I'm pretty happy about where we are right now. And I'm just simply saying, you might say, we're never going to do that. I understand you probably won't. But what I would encourage you to do this, let your light so shine among men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So I would encourage you, you might be doing all of that and more. Praise God if you are. But I think some of the stats that were discussed earlier tonight about churches dying, and it's sad if you thought about that long enough. I think one of the reasons for that is our churches become so inbred that all the resources go for them. And all the attention goes for us. And I'm just going to tell you, that is a way boring way to live. So let's do everything that we can to get to know our neighbors and find out the nature of the darkness and the opportunities that we might be able to meet needs. And then let's just ask the Lord to help us do it. And do it well. Can I pray with you? Father in heaven, we do, we recognize we're on holy ground. We're talking about your church. We're talking about how to do ministry. So, Father, I just pray that you would, through your Spirit, help us to think through carefully, what does it really mean to love our neighbors? And what really are the needs and the opportunities around us? And Lord, would you give us passion? Give us faith, would you give us creativity, would you help us to take the gospel to the city? We pray this in Jesus' name.